good to be with you all today. We'll be starting in Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn your Bibles there. It's really a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God this evening. I think most of you know me, but for those of you that don't or don't know why I'm here at Fairhaven after college, I'll just give a quick word of testimony and then we'll get into the message. But my name's Caleb Moody, and I grew up in Wisconsin. I attended church with my six younger siblings, where my grandpa was the pastor. I was saved at the age of 8 years old, and as a teenager, I surrendered my life to the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do with me. After high school, God impressed my heart that I should go to Bible college for a year. I didn't necessarily want to go, but after surrendering myself a few years before that, I knew that if I didn't do what God wanted me to do, then I would be miserable. So I prayed about it and surrendered to go to Bible college. I attended for the first year, and after that first year, God called me back a second year, and then a third year, and then finally the fourth year. So I graduated this past May, and after graduation, I had a few job offers to go to different churches. I really wanted to go back home and help my dad back in Wisconsin, where he's currently pastoring. But Pastor Mitchell came and asked me if I would help on staff here at Fairhaven, and I prayed about it and considered it, but it really wasn't high on the priority list at the time, as I had several other offers and other things that I wanted to do. But after praying about it, God impressed in my heart that that's where he wanted me. So I accepted the position here, and I'm currently working on staff here at Fairhaven, helping with the college a little bit and teaching 5th and 6th grade Bible this coming school year in the academy, and just trying to help out however I can, doing various other jobs. When Ilio Mark was asked to preach a few months ago, he came up to me and said, "Get ready, brother, your day's coming." I kind of laughed at him and said, "Oh, they would never ask me to preach." Well, a few weeks later, I received an email, and my eyes got about this big and said, "Oh, he was right." Well, I didn't really want to preach at first. I thought about it, and I really didn't give an answer right away. And then I got a second email asking if this date, August 10th, would work, and I was like, "Oh, well, I'll pray about it." So after praying about it, I told God, you know, I really don't think I should preach. So God told me, "Are you afraid to stand up in front of everyone? Are you worried kind of about what people would think?" And I said, "Yes, yeah." And then God asked me, "Are you afraid to preach from the Bible?" I said, "Well, no." And then he said, "Okay, so what's the problem?" He's like, "Okay, well, I guess that solves the problem. I guess I'll preach." So during that time, I kind of felt like Moses going before Pharaoh and listing all the excuses. I had my list of excuses of why I didn't really want to preach, but I'm going to trust the Lord with this sermon, and I hope it can be a help to someone today. I try to make it simple and practical, but if nothing else, it really helped me in my own personal life, and it convicted me as I studied through this topic. So we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. Verses 4 and 5 talks about the body of Christ. Verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So those verses talks about the different gifts that God has given people. And then verses 9 through 13, Paul lists several commands. "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Now, as I was preparing for the sermon, God brought to my attention verse 11 in my devotions, where it says, "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And here we see these are commands that Paul had given. We need to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Fervent, fervently has the idea of to boil with heat or earnestness, zeal for what is good. We need to be fervent in the Spirit in the things of the Lord. And that's what the Lord gave to me, being fervent in spirit. My devotions, as I was studying it, I studied out that a little bit, and I listed several things of how people lose their fervor. So I just want to ask a question tonight. Have you lost your fervor? Have I lost my fervor or zeal for Christ? Why do we lose our fervor? Is it because we've lost our view of Christ? So that's the question for tonight. Have you lost your fervor? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this great opportunity to be able to open your word and share what you've laid on my heart to these people. I said it would touch just one person tonight. You know that I haven't attained this in my own life, as I myself need to get stirred up about the things of you. I ask that you please allow me to be your mouthpiece and speak through me, and I'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, sometimes us as Christians, we can get stale in our Christian life. We can lose the fire that we once had for the things of the Lord. There were times in my life where I was stirred up and on fire for the things of the Lord, and I was ready to go. And then over time, that fire kind of settled down, and it was just some embers in my heart. And I needed someone to get in and stir those embers and get that fire stirred up again. And we need those embers stirred in our heart to get the fervent heat back into our lives. Our fervor and service for the Lord may not once be what it once was. I think of even service in the Lord in different areas of ministry. Even I think of in Sunday school. There are times where back in my home church, I go to Sunday school, and it really didn't have the ferventness I needed, whether it was singing songs, telling the verse, or even preaching. It was just more of, all right, I'm going to do the motions, go to Sunday school, give what I have, and go sit down. I didn't have the fervency. And it can be applied to junior church, bus, soul winning, even witnessing. We can have a lack of preparation or a lack of prayer and a lack of fellowship with God. So how do people lose their fervor? I just jotted down three things. Those are my three points of how we can lose our fervor and how we can gain it back. So point number one, why do people lose their fervor? And it comes from fighting alone instead of fighting beside God. I know that's been in my life where I've tried to do things by myself, try to fight alone and didn't have Christ fighting beside me. Trying to do it alone, things don't go right and I wonder why. How can we be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord if we don't spend time with Him, if we are doing it alone? And when I think about that, fervor is strong when someone is there by your side encouraging you. But fervor is lost when loneliness occurs. When you're all by yourself, you really don't have that fervency. But when someone's standing beside you, you can have that fervor that's strong. And when Christ is standing beside you, what can hold you back? Trying to fight the Christian life alone is a losing battle. And your fervor and service for the Lord can be weakened. You don't have Christ to push you, and you don't have friends that can encourage you. Just thinking of the power of encouragement, I, as a young person at 8 years old, wanted to play the piano. So it was always something that I had enjoyed doing, and my dad encouraged it, knowing if I learned how to play the piano in the simple areas, I'd be able to learn other instruments. So I began to play the piano and practice every day. But as time went on, my practicing hours and minutes kind of went down, and I really didn't want to practice. I'm sure there's many musicians in here that don't like practicing. I know I was one of them, and doing the flashcards over and over, staring at the piano and trying to practice, it was not my cup of tea. So after a few years, I really began to get discouraged, and I just wanted to quit. I could play a few songs, but nothing fancy, and I just wanted to be done. But my dad was the one that kept encouraging me to continue on. He said, I want you to finish and continue on a little longer, and then we'll talk about it later on. So like, okay, I guess so. So I continued to practice. I played a few songs in church, and after the special offertories I do in church every once in a while, my grandpa would come over and put his hand on my shoulder and said, good job, that was really good. Keep practicing. Keep keeping it up. And it was those times that kept me going. It was those encouragement that helped me keep going. And even through that, God really blessed through that because our pianist at church moved away a few years later, and I was able to play for church for a few years until we got a replacement. So it worked out, and I saw God work through that, but it was because of that encouragement to keep on. So we see that power of encouragement can be a strong thing, and we can be encouraged by the great encourager who's Christ. And we can fight with God standing beside us, but that can't happen if we don't spend time with him. So are we fighting alone or beside God who gives us the strength? Sometimes we try to live the Christian life all by ourselves and wonder why things are just falling apart. Fighting alone brings a lack of time spent with God. Fighting alone brings a lack of time spent with God. Other things can fill our time instead of spending time with God, whether it be technology, social media, entertainment. I know even during the summer, I'd rather go back to the dorm and watch a movie rather than reading a good book or reading the Bible. But Moses commanded the people to teach God's word to their children and to do it constantly. Not just to teach the word of God to someone, but to do it constantly. And it's mentioned many times in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6 and 7 says, "And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Here we see four times: when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and when thou sittest in thine house. It wasn't just teach the word of God to your children. It was constantly, morning and night. Joshua 1:8, a very familiar verse: "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." When? Only when we meditate day in and out. Meditate therein day and night. And I know that's something in my life. There's times where I've skipped my devotions, and I say I can skip a time or two with God. And because of that, I see my own personal life declining because I don't spend time with God. One more verse, Psalm 1:1-3. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So here we see multiple verses where God is telling us to meditate on his word day and night. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We can't expect to draw nigh to God if we only draw close to him briefly or sporadically. If we seek him continually, we should expect him to draw near. James 4, verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So we can't expect God to draw nigh to us if we only draw nigh to him just occasionally. If we're consistently drawing close to him, God will draw close to us. So how can we be fervent if we don't spend the time we need with God? How much of our time are we spending with God? So here we see fighting alone instead of fighting beside God, spending time with him. How about in our prayer life? It can happen, our lack of fervorness with Christ can happen because a lack of prayer. If you're trying to fight the Christian life alone without prayer, you're losing your fervor. We're in James. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5:16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, how did that happen with Elijah, not being able to rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months? Because he had spent time with God, and he had a fervency. Verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was someone who had a fervent relationship with God, and because of that, God honored his request. He was not trying to fight this battle alone. He had a relationship with Christ. Number two, we lose our fervor for Christ if we have faith in ourselves instead of faith in God. We have a faith in ourselves instead of a faith in God. When we start trusting in ourselves and our abilities, we lose our dependence on God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our heart is deceitful above all things. Don't trust your heart. I know there's many things in the world today that says, just follow your heart. Follow whatever your heart says. But here the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Believing in yourself and what you think, trying to do what God wants you to do all in yourself, it weakens your faith in God and weakens your fervor for Christ. Trusting in yourself brings dependence on yourself and not on God, and everything sort of revolves around you, and no glory gets put back on God because you believe that you were the one that did it. Thinking of my Sunday school lesson a few years back, why study for my lesson? I've done it before. I got it. Or why spend time knocking on doors? There's plenty of others going out on Saturday. You lose your fervency for the Lord when you start trusting in what you think you can do and not what God can do through you. I've spoken to a few MBT guys. Some have come through the college here, and I spoke with them, and they said they trained for their rally, and because they've trained for their rally and they put all the time into training, that it can get easy to rely on the program instead of relying on God to do the work through it. And almost everyone that I talked to said that there was at least one time where they depended on themselves and the program to get through the week, and they didn't depend on God, and because of that, they saw the rally kind of crumble, if you will, because they didn't put the dependency on God. And we lose our fervor and our fervency with Christ when we start depending on ourselves instead of God. Pastor Ross spoke a sermon, and I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit what he said. He said that God allows things in our lives that we don't understand. Many times, the trials the Lord takes us through, he will not give us an explanation at the time why he's doing it. Down the road, we might get the explanation, but God does not make mistakes. Sometimes we think, well, if he would just explain it to me, then I would understand. But I'm reminded of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He said, if he explained everything to you, we would never have to trust him. The very fact that he refuses to explain things to us is that it puts us in a place where we have to make a choice. And I thought that was good. There's lots of things in our life that we don't understand, and we don't understand, and we just think, if God, just give us an explanation why we're doing it. But if he explained everything to us, we wouldn't have to depend on God, and we wouldn't have to trust in him. That verse won't be in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We wouldn't have to trust in God, or depend on him and see him work if he explained everything. So are we going to have a faith in God that he knows what he's doing? So we lose our fervor if we have faith in ourselves instead of faith in God. We also lose our fervor, point number three, if we have a fear of men instead of a fear of God. A fear of men instead of a fear of God. Where's our focus on? On men or on God? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. There's lots of things in my life where I fear other people, kind of what they think or what they may do, but where should we put our fear? Not in men, but we should fear God and what he says. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1. Paul is speaking here, and he explains about worrying what other people think. Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here Paul wasn't concerned about what other people thought. He wasn't trying to please men. He was just preaching what the Bible said. And we tend to lose our fervor and our fervency for Christ when we start fearing what other people think instead of obeying what God said. Paul didn't worry about what other people thought. And here we see that fear can prevent us from obeying what God says, whether it be talking to a coworker or going out knocking on doors, and that can actually prevent others from hearing the gospel and having them go to hell. Mr. Ramos sent me a quote, which was very good. "My brother, if you are not winning souls to Christ, it is because you are asleep. You are not dead, but there is a very slight difference in appearance between sleep and death." So you may be alive. There is a difference between sleeping and dying. They're two very different things. But in appearance, there's not much difference. So if we're not winning souls to Christ, it's because we're sleeping. We're not doing anything. We're not alive. We don't have the fervency of Christ to talk to others about Christ. If we're not winning souls to Christ, it's because you're asleep. You're not dead, but there is a very slight difference in appearance between sleep and death. And many times in my life, that comes because of a fear. I go and knock on a door, and I have no idea what that person's going to say, what that person's going to do. I've been kicked out of houses before, and there's a fear there. But when I get out and do it and is out there every week, then that fear is gone because I know I have God standing beside me and fighting with me. And like my grandpa said, we're just the messenger giving the word. We're just the mailman. They don't have to get upset at us. They can, but we're just telling them the word of what God, telling others the gospel of what Christ has done for us. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Can that be said of you? I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. So there's a fear in soul winning, worrying about what other people think. Then there's also fears of fear to act like being a Christian. Not being a genuine Christian, but just acting and going through the motions. When you try to act like a Christian instead of being a Christian, you can lose your fervor. You try to get through all the motions, try to get everything accomplished off your checklist, instead of just being a Christian like God commanded you. It can become monotonous instead of being a genuine relationship. We need to walk with Christ, not just go through the motions. Your Christianity needs to be genuine. I know growing up with my grandpa being the pastor and me being a sort of a preacher's kid or a church kid, there's pressure that I had to kind of be perfect almost. You have pressure to act like you don't have anything going wrong, you're perfect, you know all the Bible answers, you're forced to put up a show because everyone's watching you. What will they think if I don't know the answer to this or I mess up? What is that going to do to my parents' reputation? And all those are fears that had come into my life when I was a teenager, just trying to be a Christian and trying to make sure I'm doing everything right because what will other people think? And it's just a show, kind of like hypocrisy, just a show, not being a genuine Christian God commands us. And my youth pastor came up to me and said, "You know, Caleb, you can act right and be the perfect kid, but you can still be a sinner down inside." And that got me to think, like, yes, and this was before I was saved. I knew that Christ had died for my sins, but for some reason I had in my mind that if I would be perfect, I knew salvation wasn't by works, but I was just trying to do everything right and not tell everyone that I was struggling with things and I had problems. And he came up to me and said, "You know, you're still a sinner." And I didn't like that at first. Like, I'm trying to do everything good, and I'm trying not to sin, but you're telling me I'm still a sinner? And I got to thinking about it, and he was right. And I realized that everyone struggles with different things. So I talked with my parents about different things I was struggling with and realized that it was okay. We don't have to act like everything's okay, but we can talk to God about it. We can talk to others and get things straightened out. And there, because of that fear of trying to be perfect, there were things in my life that I was struggling with and I didn't want to tell anybody. I didn't want to tell my parents because if they found out, then they know I wouldn't be perfect, which they had known already. So I got those things right with my dad, and because of that, I was relieved because I got that thing taken care of. So we there can be a fear to try to act like a Christian, that you're doing everything right, but it's okay to struggle as long as you get those things taken care of and move on. And some people bring up excuses like, well, it would be different and I would have a fervency for God and I would be serving God if, you know, I was just in a different environment, if I was in a different family, if God would do different things for me, I would be more on fire for God, but I would serve the Lord, but as I think about different people in the Bible, think of Moses, he was in Pharaoh's house. Think of Joseph being sold as a slave to Egypt. Think of David being the youngest and his brothers always teased him. Esther being a captive. Think of all those things and you think, well, that wasn't fair. They had an excuse. They had rights to not serve God or to bring up excuses. But if we think of each one of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, because he trusted in God, he became second in command. David, who was the youngest and his brothers teased him, he killed Goliath and he was the king over Israel. Esther, who is a captive and a slave girl, became queen. And we think that some of our excuses kind of prevent us from serving God or prevents us from having a fervency with Christ. And the Bible doesn't show that. In many, many different lives of people in the Bible, they had all the excuses that they wanted, but they still decided to serve God. And we must not lose our fervor for God because of the fear of men and what other people think. So we can all serve God in different areas, and God gave us all different gifts. Sometimes I think, well, I'm not serving God because someone that's serving God is doing this, and I'm not doing this. Or this person's a really godly person, and they're serving God doing this, and I need to do that in order to be able to serve God. But God didn't give us all the same abilities to do all the same things. Back in Romans chapter 12, we read about the different gifts that God's given us. He's given us different gifts as the members, different members of the church, to be able to do different things. Not all of us can teach Sunday school. Not all of us can teach junior church. He gave each of us different gifts to be able to do different things in the church and to be able to serve God. So we can all do different things. Maybe someone tonight needs to start serving God in the church. Here's service, we think of in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I looked up that word serving, and it had the idea of being a slave or being subject to a master with serving, but it also had the idea of just the idea of being a servant in obedience. So a servant obeys what the master says. So it has more of the idea of not just being a slave or a servant, but serving here has the idea of obeying. So serving the Lord is simple obedience to what God's telling you to do. So we can serve the Lord in the church, and we can serve the Lord doing many different ministries, but one way that we serve the Lord is just obeying and doing what he's telling us to do. And then being fervent in the spirit. When God tells us to do something, be fervent and have the fire that we need and the zeal to be able to do that. Now in conclusion, what excuse do we have for not being fervent in the spirit? Where is our zeal? Is it because we're trying to fight the Christian life alone without God? We need him. We need Christ to stand beside us. We need to be spending time with him. We need to be praying. Is it because that we have faith in ourselves instead of trusting God? Have we lost our fervor because we're trusting ourselves to get through the Christian life and not God? We acknowledge that we do spend time with God, but are we trusting him with all our heart or with all our situations? Is it because we have a fear of men that we don't have the fervency that we once had? Are we worried about what other people will think? Are we trying to put up a show? Or are we being a genuine Christian and walking the Christian life as a relationship with Christ? I just know that this message convicted me, studying it, just these three words to my devotions, fervent in spirit. And I was just praying that it would be an encouragement to someone here and maybe someone be able to get back the fervency and the fervent heat that they once had, as I know it did in my life. So just in closing, how fervent are we in our service for the Lord? There's lots of things that prevent our service for the Lord and our fervency. And what's something that's preventing you or hindering you from being fervent in the Lord? Let's pray, and then we'll close. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the truth in it. You want us, you want me to be fervent in the Spirit, as Paul said in Romans. But Lord, there may be some things that are hindering that, and I know you showed some things in my life. And I ask that we wouldn't try to serve you alone, but that we would have a relationship with you, and that you would stand with us, and that we would fight the Christian life beside you, that we would have a real relationship with you. Lord, I ask that you would get those things taken care of in each one of our lives, that we would see you really work in this church in the next few years. And Lord, I ask that you would just see the fervency come back in each of our lives. Lord, thank you for convicting me through my devotions through this, and I ask that it be encouragement to someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.